Knew that was coming. Well, this is as good as we get. I'm going to let that one go for right now. Well, it's good to be back. Enjoyed Passover. I hope everybody else did, but I'll tell you this. Just being together and looking into the Word is it's so hard living in this world where you have to deal with people that are not like-minded whatsoever. I struggle with the fact that when you try to talk to people and you try to show them the truth, first of all, they don't want to see it in Scripture. They just, you know, they've got their opinion. They've got a religious opinion. They want you to have a religious opinion. Just leave the Bible out of it. And they'll say, well, that don't matter. It don't matter. And I want to teach the Torah portion of this week on, well, it really does matter. These wonderful, wonderful sacrifices each year seem like are opening up more and more. So we'll be doing the Torah portion tonight. And before we get started, I'd like to, while I'm thinking about it, my mind's so short, please remember to pray for Elsie Carter. She's at the hospital this evening, and something's wrong with her hip, and I'm not sure what it is yet, but she couldn't stand the pain any longer. And if y'all know Micah, he never misses unless it's something serious. So please do pray for her and pray for those that couldn't be with us tonight. But thank God that we're here. And let's open up with prayer. Our Heavenly Father and God, we're so thankful that you've given us another opportunity to come together and to share what you have laid upon our hearts. I thank you, Father, that so many people tonight have spoke to me on things that is just intriguing them in their hearts. And I know it's the Holy Spirit drawing us in these last days. Help us, Father, to understand your word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher tonight. Help us to understand this Torah portion along with the feast portion. That those things are so intertwined that you're trying to speak to our hearts in these last days. Help us be a blessing to this world in your name. For blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments and has commanded us to hear the sound of the shofar. Before I get too far into this, because it's just been on my mind for days, and I want to get into teaching it, but I do want to tell you all a few things. Been doing a little stuff down at the camp, been working down there a little bit, and while I was down there, the Lord kind of gave me a theme for this year's Tabernacles. And I believe this is what the Lord wants us to do. And those that will be teaching, or if you'd like to teach, I'm going to give you the theme, and you know, you're more than welcome to. But the theme is going to be on the sacrifices of Sukkot. When that dawned on me, what the Lord was trying to do with those sacrifices being a great amount the first day, if you'll remember, and then they get less and less and less until we get to the eighth day, that great day of the feast. With these sacrifices that we're studying, folks, that's the way it ought to be in our lives. There ought to be less and less coming to the Lord with sacrifices and coming to Him more with thanksgiving. That's really the sacrifices of Sukkot. I think it's going to be a wonderful thing. I don't know what the Lord's going to do this year, but I'm looking for big things to happen. It's really already happening with our ministry. I don't understand this, but we've got people all over the world listening. We've got people that I didn't even know all of a sudden. Some ladies in England are sending us tithes. This stuff just blows my mind. Just to take a little group of hillbillies and God use us. I don't know about you, but that excites me to think that my God would use me for His honor and glory. And He's doing that with every person that He's trying to make a priest in the last days. All right, let's look at Leviticus chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. I know your paper says verse 1, but if you remember, the Jewish Bible and the English Bibles differ in that the Jewish Bible really starts, if you want to look at verse 1, at verse 8, because that's where this new thought starts. I know I'm not going to get through the whole chapter, But I hope you've been enjoying it this week, and I hope you've at the same time been studying on the feast portion, especially Numbers chapter 28. That thrills me. Read Exodus chapter 12 so often in 13, you know where the Exodus took place. I know how technically it happened, but it seemed like Numbers 28, starting in verse 16, it just gives so much meaning comes out from it. But read along with me for a few verses here in Leviticus chapter 6, beginning in verse 8 in your English Bible. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons." Now, folks, before I go any farther, you need to understand, this is different. Did you ever notice that before, God always told Moses to speak to Aaron and to his sons? There's a big difference when the Father is speaking to us and commanding us. There's no negotiation here. And God's real serious about this. He said, "Now I'm not, you know, making a deal. This is the deal. We're not playing a game. This is a commandment. This is something for Aaron and his sons to do. Not to think about, not to just talk about, but this is something they're to do, something they're to take very, very serious." Now you understand that we went through the book of Exodus and we saw how the Exodus took place. Half the book, or almost half the book of Exodus, then declares how we're to set up the tabernacle. I think we've done a little better job of realizing that this year, how that tabernacle or that temple is supposed to be set up in you. For as the Apostle Paul said, "Know you not that you're the temple of the living God?" Well, that's supposed to be set up in us. And then we start our duties as the priest. Now, folks, it really doesn't matter how many people. I'm not questioning any denomination's salvation. I know there's going to be people that go to the kingdom of God from the Roman Catholic Church, from the Baptist Church, from the Methodist Church, from all denominations. I believe there will be people. But I also believe there'll be a lot of those people that won't go. But listen to me very carefully. There's a difference in those who are going to be priests. And I think God's training them. This book of Leviticus was dedicated to the instruction for the priest. This is not for everybody. There's a lot of folks that don't want this. You know why a lot of people won't listen to you when you talk to them about the truth of Scripture? They're too lazy to study it. Now, folks, I'm just putting it as simple as I can. There is way too much effort, they believe, that it takes to understand the Scripture. Well, we've got these little religious beliefs, and that's going to get us through, and everything's going to be fine. We're going to get raptured out, and we're all going to receive the same blessing. No, they're not. They're wrong. See, what they're really saying is, well, it don't matter. We've come to a place today to where people think it don't matter what you believe. It's what Oprah says. She's got her big church now. Oprah says it doesn't matter what kind of faith you have, as long as you have a faith. It don't matter. It does matter. See, it really matters concerning the reward that you're going to receive. Look what he says now in verse 8. You'll notice I get a little excited on some things like this. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying," this is the teaching, an instruction, the Torah, "for the burnt offering." And we're just getting this system started. The tabernacle's been built, and they're being trained. They're not actually going to do this until next week's Torah portion. Remember, Aaron, for the first time in next week's Torah portion, is going to offer these offerings. He's just being trained to do it now. His sons are going to do that job. Oh, by the way, next week's when Nadab and Abihu get killed for not doing it like God says. But they don't take it serious. This is serious. It does matter. Again, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth on the altar all night until morning. And the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh. And he shall take up ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on the other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it, and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offering on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. Now, God is so serious about this that at least three times in this few verses, he tells us to not let that fire go out. This is so important. Would you not believe that Satan would give an instruction right there? Go back with me to verse 10. The priest is to put on linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes which the fire reduces. If you caught there, God said, now I want the priest to put on special clothes, a linen robe. And he's going to watch this fire all night. The greatest false doctrine that's ever been taught is a perversion of this commandment. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church is Yeshua coming like a thief in the night. Let me tell you something. Just common sense blows that theory. A thief comes to take what's yours. When Yeshua comes, he's coming to take what's his. He don't have to steal it. He's not a thief. They took something Yeshua said, referring to this passage of Scripture, a Hebrew idiom, and perverted it. It was common knowledge to the priest and the people that knew how this service worked that there would be one priest left upon the Temple Mount to make sure that the tomid fire and the fire on the altar did not go out. Well, let's say he got sleepy in the night, and he lays down and goes to sleep. The high priest could come up at any time. By the way, Yeshua is our high priest. The high priest could come up at any time. And if he caught him asleep, you know what he would do? The fire would be burned down, but there'd still be coals. And he would take that little spoon, that little shovel, and he would dip some of those coals up, and he would put it on that linen garment. Has anybody ever owned any linen? If you get linen, there's a warning on there that it's highly flammable. That meant that the robe would, he'd just burn off of him. It's a good thing he had undergarments on because he'd have to run home in his underwear and be ashamed. That was a Hebrew idiom talking about the responsibility of the priest, not the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We need to look into this. This is important. And God said this commandment, this is going to be the foundation of that commandment. We're going to get into some offerings now that he's going to offer, but this is the foundation that we must understand. This is serious. This is important. But we seem like, as the people of God, can't get it important. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 12. If you would, turn to Luke 12. Hold your place there. And also turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. I hope to set this up in a way that you really get the meaning of this week's Torah portion that happens to fall on Passover. Luke chapter 12, if you'll just hold your place there, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. I've always loved Ecclesiastes. The preacher. That's what it means, the preacher. Solomon was this preacher. He finally came to his senses, I believe, and wrote some great truth. If you come to the end of this book of Ecclesiastes, he says, you know, it really does matter. This life matters. And what you do matters. Because one of these days you're going to stand before God. And I paraphrased all that, but folks, that's exactly what Solomon said. The wisest man on earth says it matters. But in chapter 10, verse 5, read with me, it says, there is an evil I've seen under the sun, like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. What Solomon was saying is we're living in a mixed up world. We are, aren't we? This is a mixed up world today. You'd think that people could see through some of the religious shams that goes on. And then the brother was talking a minute ago there, he had talking about the Pope and how people are just making so much to do over what the Pope's doing. Did any of you see him offer the Eucharist the other day on the news? That little round wafer, like this, he offers it. And everybody's bowing down to it. It's a symbol of the sun. That's not the body of Yeshua. It's a symbol of the rising sun. And people, I'll say something I shouldn't say. People are so quick for crutches to get it. They cannot see through that. They're never supposed to question this great high religious authority. When Nancy was talking a while ago, and you know, she's going to do a wonderful before long, I'm really looking forward to it, but we're not to question anybody that's labeled as a scholar. You know, you can't touch them. They're experts. I'll give you my definition of an expert, hadn't I? An expert is two words, combined words. Ex means a has-been. And a spurt's just a little drip under pressure. And that's all they are. We do not have to have so-called experts. We've got the Scripture. This world is mixed up, and the sooner we realize that we're not living like God wants us to live, we're like slaves riding on, or we're like rich men walking and slaves riding on the horses. It's mixed up. Go with me now to Luke chapter 12. Yes, sir.
In a thing called the month strength. And it's always a pure gold thing on a stand. And literally, it has a little window where they have the host. But around it is literally this fancy gold rays extending out. Mm-hmm. I never thought of it until you said that.
It's in everything in Catholicism. It's just, we so overlook things. It's almost like, you know, we can't see it. We can't see the forest for the trees. It's just crazy things goes on. It reminded me of a good little story I heard about a Russian woman and an American woman discussing something. And the Russian woman said, well, we were first in space. The American woman said, we were first on the moon. The Russian woman come back and said, well, we're going to be the first on the sun. The American woman said, well, you crazy thing, you'll burn up. She said, you Americans think you know everything. We're going at night. We're in a mixed up world. I bring it back to Luke 12. Let's look at verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, well, it sounds a whole lot like a religious world today, doesn't it? He's trying to picture something here now, folks. Look at this very carefully. See, because people don't take it serious. They don't take that thing, they would rather have a pre-tribulation rapture than to take serious the duties of the priest. But there were these thousands gathered together, and so much that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. How many of you this week have wanted something to eat so bad, and you've looked at labels, oh, it's got leaven in it, I can't have it. And you've dodged this, and you've dodged that. But look at what Yeshua said. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I wonder if we've been as careful about the leaven that Yeshua speaks of as we have about the physical leaven that we put into our bodies. You would not believe how much this Torah portion is tied with this week of unleavened. Verse 2, he says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. This is, I'm sorry, that was verse 2 of Luke 12. Verse 3 says, accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. I don't know about you, but that makes me shudder. See, hypocrisy is when we say that we're doing what God says, and yet we still live that old life of gossip and talk about people. I had somebody this week was telling me about, then they just knew all kinds of things about me, how I was into Judaism, how I was leading in Judaism. And they didn't say that to my face. But you know, just like me, they say stuff like that and never realize that one day that's going to come out. See, this thing about being a priest, God's trying to make us understand that His kingdom is not going to be the way we live here. His kingdom's going to be different. It's not going to stay. We're not going to sneak around and talk about one another. We're not going to do this and that and think we're going to get by with it. No, He says, accordingly, whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetop. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will warn you whom you fear, or whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We're intimidated. Sometimes we're intimidated by other people. And we would rather go home and talk about them than we would to deal with the matter head on. See, because the kingdom of God, folks, is a serious matter. It's not some, you know, whoopee-doo, I'm going to a place where I'm going to have it made. This is a serious matter. If we're going to the kingdom of God and be His priest, we're going to take this stuff serious. And we're going to deal with things in a real manner. It's not playtime. Verse 6, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Now, wait a minute. He just completely changed thought right there in the middle of the creek, didn't he? He's talking about fearing, and then all of a sudden he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. You know what he was trying to show us? That much of the time we allow fear to come in of other people because of money, things, stuff. We worry more about it than we do the things of God. I don't know about you, but this really eat me up this week. And it got to saying to me, you know, how much time do you spend trying to make money, trying to make a living, trying to do this, and how much time do you spend with me? It always goes back to that. How much are we willing to be intimate with Him? Well, if we're not and we pretend that we are, then we must have let some of that leaven of hypocrisy slip in, hadn't we? We're careful not to eat it. We'll pick up a bag of donuts and make sure there's leaven in it and put them back down. But we don't think about this other stuff. It's so natural for us. Well, I'm going to get to my point here in a minute. Verse 8. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now it seems like he's just bouncing thoughts off the wall here, that there's nothing concrete, nothing directed here. But folks, these are all the same thoughts. It's about being serious. It's about being just as serious as that priest on duty all by himself. Because the crowd don't matter. It's serious. Verse 11, he goes on to say, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you're to speak in your defense. Or what are you to say? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He's got this wonderful, deep Torah study going on. In verse 13, he says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Was he paying any attention to what was being said? Did he miss that part about the Lord saying, you know, sparrows are taken care of, and you know, you can buy five of them for 2 cents, and What are you worried about this? He's at odds with his brother. Apparently the mother and father have died. There's an inheritance involved. And this man's trying to get Yeshua to go and make his brother divide the inheritance with him. You know, there was laws set up in the Torah for the division of the inheritance. The firstborn's supposed to get so much, and the secondborn, you know, the rest of the family gets so much. It's to be vital. What's the deal here? Well, there's a conflict going on between two brothers. That's apparent. But look how Yeshua answered him, verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you?" I mean, he's interrupted this most wonderful Torah teaching, and Yeshua kind of puts him in his place and says, "Man, who made me a judge and an arbiter over your affairs of this?" You're not even paying any attention to what's going on. Verse 15, he says, "Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.'" That's leaven that sneaked in. Again, it goes back to this idea and this concept of this serious offering that the Lord gives in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 8 there, that command. All right, verse 16. "And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. And began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Anytime we don't take this thing serious about God, we care more about the cares of this world. It's more about the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, which is enmity against God. See, he's really setting us up now. Look at verse 22. "And he said to his disciples, For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you'll eat, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things and nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." He said, if you really want to take this serious, seek his kingdom. You'll be taken care of. Your food, your clothing. I'm not saying you're supposed just to lay down. I'm going to read you a passage in a minute that shows you that. Yeah, we're to work, we're to do all these things, but we're not to get to the place to where we're so dependent on working and doing things and taking care of ourselves. You know, one of the greatest blessings, folks, that God can ever give you is like the psalmist said, "God, make me not neither rich nor poor." I mean, if you're too poor, you're always struggling. You might do something that you shouldn't do, but if you're too rich, the same's true. When you get too dependent. How many of you have thought, and let's be honest, how many of you have thought, boy, if I could win the lottery, I'd be set. If you won the lottery, then you wouldn't depend on God at all, would you? Maybe that's why he don't let us win it. And the other reason is I don't buy the tickets. I'm too stingy. So I don't guess I'll ever win, will I? The whole point is God is trying to get us serious about this serving him and trusting him and being with him and understanding these sacrifices. I want to apologize again. For years I've been teaching about the protocol of the altar without explaining, to the best of my ability at least, the sacrifices and what they really mean. And I've only touched the tip of the iceberg, and this thing is the biggest thing I have ever saw in my life. These sacrifices teach so much. No wonder Satan has turned people in the church so against sacrifices. He can keep them dumb as long as they don't know the sacrifices. He can keep them dumb in knowing how to come near to God as long as they don't have a sacrifice. Well, I'm not saying we're going to sacrifice an animal so that we can get close to God, but we're going to learn what that sacrifice means, and that in itself will draw us near to God. I need to jump a few verses for sake of time. 35. It said, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Well, that kind of seems like an allusion to the priest that's supposed to keep the fire burning, don't it? Make sure to put that linen robe on. Make sure to keep the light burning. Do you know if you go into a Jewish synagogue now, that close to the Torah scrolls, they've got a place called the Ark, that they'll have a little light burning that burns continually, and that's to represent that tomid fire on the altar that's supposed to be burning all the time? We're supposed, even in the church, keep that fire burning. Don't let your fire go out. How many times, you know, have you heard that in the Baptist church? That come from this teaching. So he says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. When the master comes, the high priest, that's the master, right? If the high priest comes, and you're a priest, and you're doing what he says, is he going to find you asleep and dressed, or is he going to find you awake and doing what he says? Is he going to find you asleep to spiritual matters and just caught up in earthly things? Verse 37 again says, blessed are those slaves, and this is a good word. It's a Greek word, doulos. Guess what that word means? Bondservant. Blessed are those bondservants whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table. Listen to me real close on this one. Don't think you're not going to get something out of this. What he's about to do right here is not for everybody. This is not for everybody. This blessing that's going to come is not for everybody that just believes in Jesus and lives any way they want to. It's not. Verse 37 says, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Does that not qualify what he's saying here? It's for a certain people, the ones that are alert. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Don't you get that picture in your mind real good? You're going to get to the kingdom of God and he's going to seat you at a table. And he's going to gird himself and he's going to come around and wait on you like a waiter. Those of you that's alert. Those of you that's not let the leaven of hypocrisy slip in. He's going to come by and put food on your plate. Now, I don't know how I'm going to handle it, but how are you going to handle it when you see him put some potatoes in your plate and you see those nail prints in his hand? Because they're still going to be there. For an eternal reminder of what it costs for our salvation. That's not for everybody. Verse 38 says, whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not allow his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Now, Peter recognized this as a parable. And it's kind of got him shook up, too. He said, I don't want to understand this. This is getting serious. I mean, this is talking about big, big reward here that some people are not going to get. And I kind of think Peter wanted in on it. And he said, now, is this just for everybody or is it just us? Verse 42 says, and the Lord said, who then is faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that bondservant. Doulos, isn't it? Wait. Doulos. It's a bondservant. Whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Not talking about it, but doing it. Truly I say to you that he will be put in charge of all of his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask. So I said that to say this. If you're a priest and he's training you, then he expects more of you. Not only is the chance of the reward greater, but the change of condemnation is because you know more is greater. Go back to the Torah portion with me. We've looked at one little aspect of this altar. He's trying to show them now the greatest, most important thing is these fires on this altar, this tomeat fire that's to be kept burning continually. And the responsibility of the priest, the sons of Aaron. See, the high priest was Aaron, his sons were the priests. But Yeshua is the high priest today, and we're his sons. We're the sons of Yeshua. And this scripture, these sacrifices, is speaking to us, for we're the ones that's going to be offering them. Verse 14. Now, this is the law of the grain offering. Now, this is completely different from what he'd been talking about, isn't it? In this first one, he was talking about that morning and evening sacrifice. And how a priest was to make himself ready and to guard that, especially the one at night, and keep that fire burning all night. But now he's talking about another offering. Very, very important. How many of you keep Sabbath? How many of you like challah bread? Everybody like challah bread, don't they? Do you know this is the verses that we get the tradition of having challah bread from? This is where challah bread comes from, right here. Verse 14. Now this is the law, teaching and instruction, of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall present it before the Lord in front of the altar. Then one of them shall lift up from it a handful of fine flour of the grain offering, with its oil and all the incense that's on the grain offering. And he shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, a soothing aroma, as its memorial offering to the Lord. What is left of it, Aaron and his sons are to eat. So every time you have challah bread, that's a special offering, a special sacrifice to God that you're to think about, because part of that's supposed to go to God, and then you get to eat the rest of it. You're the priest. You're his sons, okay? Verse 16, what is left of it, Aaron and his sons are to eat. It shall be eaten as unleavened cakes in a holy place. They are to eat in the court of the tent of meeting. It shall not be baked with leaven. Now, I know that challah bread is. I understand that. This is just the memorial teaching. Everybody that has challah bread and keeps the Sabbath are not priests. And that day you're looking at the Levitical family, okay? You're not looking like... We're looking today is this concept of he's constantly reminding us we're priests and that we're to keep leaven out. See, it ought to be a reminder when we have challah bread on Friday evening. It ought to be a reminder that we're separated people. We're not to be like other people. We're to keep the leaven of hypocrisy and all the other leaven that Yeshua talked about. Oh, I know we do a good job during this week of unleavened bread, of checking everything that we eat and make sure it don't have leaven in it. But do we do half as good a job? A tenth as good a job of keeping the leaven of sin out of us? I don't. I'll just be real honest with you. I don't think about it. I'll think about this week what I put in my mouth, but I don't think what I allowed the devil to put in my heart. That's dangerous. I'm not taking it serious. Verse 17, again, it says, it shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their share from my offering by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the sons of Aaron may eat it. It is a permanent ordinance throughout your generations from the offering by fire to the Lord. Whoever touches them will become consecrated. So the Lord's really saying there, this symbolic thing that we do of eating the challah bread is going back to this passage. Everybody should be reminded that we're priests and that we're to keep leaven out. All right, verse 19. Getting real important now. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering which Aaron and his sons are to present to the Lord on the day when he's anointed. That's going to be next week's tour for us. See, they've been building this tabernacle for months now. They've got it erected. They're being trained on how to do it. They're going to offer it. Aaron's going to offer the lamb offering and the sin offering of the goat offering. Then there's going to be an offering that Aaron and his sons are to offer that we never think about. It was a bread offering, a meal offering, if you will. This is the offering that gets Nadab and Abihu killed. This is important. Verse 19 again, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering which Aaron and his sons are to present to the Lord on the day when he is anointed. The tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. It's a kind of reminder, you know, to Hebrew-minded people, half in the morning and half in the evening, this is something going along with that precious lamb, right? The lamb in the morning and the lamb in the evening. That sacrifice, it will be stopped by the anti-Messiah. Verse 21. It shall be prepared with oil on a griddle. When it is well stirred, you shall bring it. You shall present the grain offering and bake pieces as a soothing aroma to the Lord. The anointed priest, who will be in his place among his sons, shall offer it. By a permanent ordinance, it shall be entirely offered up in smoke to the Lord. You don't get none of this. You catch that? This all goes to the Lord. Part of half of it in the morning, half of it in the evening. It's that bread offering. Verse 23. So every grain offering of the priest shall be burned entirely. It shall not be eaten. Now, this has to be unleavened. It can have the frankincense. It can have the spices. It's to go to the Lord. This is not ours. So this is something serious. This, I believe, is what Nadab and Abihu offered with strange fire. Where are they supposed to get the fire? Go back to verse 8. From that altar. They got the fire from somewhere else. You know what Nadab and Abihu were saying? Well, it don't matter. They were drunk. Just like we are today, I believe the church is drunk on the wine of the fornication of the whore of Babylon. We're drunk. We say it don't matter what God said. We can do it any way we want to. When God said it's going to cost you your life, you do. It's serious. Well, it really does matter. I mean, you know, we talk a lot about getting all these rewards. Are we prepared to go to the tribulation? Man, when I read this stuff, I'm not. Because I'm like, you know, I can do unleavened pretty good. I can watch everything I eat. I know when to keep Sabbath and when to keep the feast days. Got the reckoning of the calendar down. I believe exactly what God says. I don't care if other people don't like it. I'm doing it at the best of my ability. But folks, there's one thing that scares me to death. That we let something in. Let's see if Passover actually goes along with this week's Torah portion. Hold your place there in Leviticus. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 28. I know some people say, well, I don't have time to read all these Torah portions, in the, especially when it comes along, we have double portions when it's a feast day. You know, that's kind of an admission that we don't have time for the Lord. Well, quit whatever we're doing. This is what the Lord wants. It really don't take that long. Well, do it. Starts in verse 16. Then on the 14th day of the first month shall be the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of this month shall be a feast, unleavened bread. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. You shall present an offering by fire, a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls and 1 ram and 7 male lambs 1 year old, having them without defect. For their grain offering, what are we reading here? The grain offering. For their grain offering, you shall offer fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram, 1/10 of an ephah you shall offer for each of the 7 lambs, and 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall present these beside the burnt offering of the morning, which is for continual burnt offering. After this manner, you shall present daily for 7 days the food of the offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. It shall be presented with its drink offering in addition to the continual burnt offering. On the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It should be pounded into our heads, priest or not. That unleavened bread spoke of that bread that's supposed to be offered to the Lord that we were to never touch. It was His. I'm trying to set up a concept. I know this is a little bit difficult. Go back with me now to Leviticus. Passover has just as much to do with this offering of this grain offering as these daily sacrifices. Verse number, this is chapter 6, verse number 21. It shall be prepared with oil on a griddle. When it is well stirred, they'll know what was in it. They're going to stir it real good, shouldn't they? They should know if there's leaven in it or not. We should know when actually leaven is in us. And I'm afraid we don't take it serious. Oh, we do it outwardly. We're doing these outward things, and we want to be the priest, and we want to get these things right. But do we, you know, we just stir it up and not really paying attention to what's going into it. I kind of think we do. We're kind of like that fellow over in Luke chapter 12 that's not really paying any attention because we're worried about us. We're worried about things. Hold your place there. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll start looking at verse 17. Even in our Christian, if you will, New Testament Bibles, in my New American Standard, it's headlined here as being the Christian walk. I mean, do we understand anymore that a Christian is supposed to have a different walk? I wonder sometimes, in the religious world we live in today, because you really don't see a difference. Verse 17, he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Why are we offering these sacrifices? Ignorance. There's no sacrifice back there for willful sin. All the sacrifices that we're studying, except for the Passover lamb, those sacrifices were for sins of ignorance, things that they didn't know, just like last week when we studied. He kept telling us, when you become guilty, when you realize within your ignorance of something you didn't know, that you were guilty. Well, the Christian walk's supposed to be like that we walk different. I mean, people that don't, he said, verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Messiah in this way. You know, I could say it like this. Paul said the early church didn't learn it this way. It's today's church that's learning it this way. We think, you know, oh yeah, well, it's leaven, it's in us, but it don't matter. It does matter. It makes a big difference. So for sake of time, jump with me to verse 25. Therefore, since you're supposed to be different, Paul said, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Well, why should I do that? Because Luke chapter 12 says that everything I say is going to be brought out one day in the open. Does that scare you? Some of the things that you said about your brother and sister in Messiah is going to be brought out. So Paul said, don't do that. Speak truth to one another. For we are members of one another. Be angry. Well, yeah, there is a righteous indignation. I'm not saying that, you know, you're not. I get angry a lot. Sometimes it's righteous indignation. Most of the time it's not. Most of the time it's for something I shouldn't be getting angry about. Look what Paul said in verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, before I read verse 30, I just told you, do y'all get angry like I do? And most of the time, it's not righteous indignation. But we say, well, that don't matter. Don't we? If we get angry, that don't matter. You know, if I just continue to be mad, that don't matter. Well, God says, yes, it does matter. Because you know when you say it don't matter, you what you're doing? Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Well, why should I do that, Lord? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Messiah also has forgiven you. That's why. You know, I wasn't nearly as careful about that leaven getting in as I was the leaven that I would eat this week. But the very Torah portion is teaching us about how holy that bread is. It's reminding us of Yeshua. For Christ's sake, He forgave you. He didn't do it because you was good or pretty. He gave you because Jesus hung on a cross and gave His life for you. And it's not asking too much for us to follow His instructions. Will Winchester's giving us a fit in the paper without even mentioning us. Wade wrote an article we had in the paper, and it mentioned another Jesus. You know, the possibility of what some of these things are doing is another Jesus. You notice Will hadn't let up on that every week. Will just keeps telling people, you know, if you follow anything except the teaching of the New Testament, you're following another Jesus. And that's the only way the Church of Christ can stand. I'm not not kicking the people, but the teaching of that denomination, that's the only way they can stand, is get away from the Torah. But Will, boy, he's really hammering on that. Well, you know, here it says for me to be speak truth to my neighbor. If he's got something against Wade or us, why don't he come say that to him? Instead of writing it in the paper and not mentioning it. I'm not trying to judge the man. It's obvious. He's not one article that's come out since Wade done that and he don't mention another Jesus. Not one. Verse 31 said, let all bitterness. Well, it don't matter if I'm not, you know, just ranting and raving at somebody. Just if I've got, you know, if I keep something in my heart against somebody, that's okay. No, that's not all right either. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, these Corinthian Christians, they had a lot of trouble with immaturity. A lot of stuff was getting in them that shouldn't get in them. Okay? A lot of leaven was getting in them. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 5, Paul had just told us to not let leaven get in. We're supposed to, you know, it permeates the whole thing. As a matter of fact, let me go back and read that verse, verse 7. Boy, we really poured this on him. Passover, didn't we? Last Sunday on the 13th when we had him. Verse 7 says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. He says, since, you know, this is your sacrifice, make sure unleavened bread don't get in to this situation. Because that's what we're supposed to offer, right? That's what sacrifices teaches. That was this real holy thing that was to be offered in the morning and evening, which is a picture of showing you the Messiah. That lamb in the morning and evening was, he loves you day and night. All right, let's go to chapter 6. Paul says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? You know, we talk about the teaching and instruction of God, but we live our lives according to the teaching and instruction of man, don't we? Paul said, you Christian fellows, you know, you get a case against your brother. There's something that's he's done, and you take him to court. They sued just like we did, I guess. Verse 2 says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Paul said, you're not acting like God's people, like his priests. Paul said, you're walking like the Gentiles. He's told the Ephesians, you know, that's the old life. That's the past life. You don't do that no more. All right, verse 4. So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? Well, there has to be somebody wise enough in the ecclesia, the congregation, the church, if you will, who knows the Torah, because that's the only law we have. And matters ought to be decided by Torah, not by feelings. You know how I believe these Christians were going to courts? Because they're trying to get their own way. I believe they understood that under Torah they wasn't going to get their way. What Paul goes on to say. Verse 5. Let me read it again. I say to your shame, is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Now see, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty of this serious stuff. We say that don't matter when we get angry, when we do things, when we let bitterness in. We do that for unbelievers. Do you not think people watch you? They watch me. And they say stuff. You know, other people can do something and nothing ever be said. But if I do it, they don't let it go. They catch it real quick. If I lose my temper, like I did today, everybody knows it. Now, when I lose my temper, usually everybody knows it really easy anyway. But that's before unbelievers. You see, I'm not proud of that. I know it was wrong. But I let that leaven get in. I wasn't near as careful about keeping that out. Verse 7, he says, actually then, it's already a defeat for you. That you have lawsuits with one another, why not rather be wrong? That's a question. Paul said, listen, why not rather be wronged? Well, is it right for somebody to cheat you out of something and not try to get it back? Paul said when it comes to hurting other people, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Oh, I'm back to worrying about everything again when God said he'd take care of everything that I needed, the food and the clothing. I'm not serious about it, am I? It's really an easy concept. Those sacrifices teach us those concepts that we say, they don't matter. Paul said in verse 8, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, you do this even to your brethren. You know the things that I get mad at other people about, I do the same things. And I feel like I've got a right to be mad at them, to pout, and to do everything that I can to hurt them and everybody seeing what's going on. The amazing thing to me, that especially in a congregation of messianic believers, if something's going on and you think you've got it hid, you're the biggest dummy in the world because everybody knows about it. Everybody knows what's going on. They don't say nothing, they should, but they don't. Paul said, on the contrary, you yourself wrong and defraud. I mean, if somebody's done you wrong, if you've took offense to somebody, or if somebody's cheated you or whatever, and you can't get the situation settled, is it not better just to take the loss, take the abuse or whatever, let it go for the sake of my son? Because what's required of other people is not nearly as much as what's required of me and you. We're being trained as priests. They don't understand Passover. They don't know the preciousness of the lamb. They don't understand the sacrifices and the intricacies. They write in the paper and they talk about, well, we're supposed to follow the commandments of the New Testament. Well, what are they? It's whatever the denomination makes up. Everything that's in the New Testament is found back here in the teaching and instruction of God. It's a valid question somebody called Jeremy about. And really, I mean, it's very easy to do that. And the more I thought about it after he told me, the more I've done the same thing myself. The question was we're supposed not to eat parched corn. Remember, if you read the instruction in Leviticus chapter 23 this week, we're not to eat unleavened bread and parched corn. When it talks about Joshua, right at Passover time, that they ate parched corn. Now, I know that you're getting a lot of English words and stuff there, but you know what really dawned on me? Joshua was not the teaching and instruction of God. Moses was. The first five books. You know, it could be that Joshua didn't think it mattered. He might not have done what he's supposed to. I don't know. What I'm saying is we can't get away from the Torah. I mean, if we look at Joshua and say, well, he done it, so I guess we can do it. That means I can go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and commit adultery like David did. You can't, you know, that don't make it right just because somebody does something, even though the scriptures tell us about it. I think we have to be very, very careful about this thing about leaven getting in. Let's go back to Leviticus right quick. I'm going to close you in just a second. I know I've kept you too long. Verse 24, chapter 6. Well, we sure didn't get nowhere, didn't I, did we? Verse 24 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slain, the sin offering shall be slain before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting. Anyone who touches his flesh will become consecrated, and when any of its blood splashes on a garment in a holy place, you shall wash what was splashed on. Also, the earthenware vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken. And if it was boiled in a bronze vessel, then it shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of the meeting to make an atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. Now, listen to me real careful. This is kind of a complicated point. We'll see it more in chapter 7. What God's saying is you've got to separate this thing about the physical supposedly reality that we live in and how God's taking care of our physical needs and the seriousness of what he's teaching us. I'm not saying having a spiritual life and a secular life. I'm not trying to tell you that at all. But God says, now listen, there's some things, there's some offerings that are going to come through here that when they're cooked, you know, that's for you. But now you've got to understand them. And they're even, some of them's going to be eating this holy place. You can't take them anywhere else and consume them. And God's trying to give them to understand that He's going to take care of us. So that's one of our biggest deals coming into tribulation, is we don't believe God will take care of us. We believe we have to do that. You know, I've thought a lot of times about people that's got a lot of money, and they think, you know, my security's always been in my money. How am I going to make it in the tribulation? And, you know, I kind of feel sorry for them. Poor old things, you know, they don't know how to make it without their money. They don't know how to trust the Lord. But you're looking at one of them old mountain hillbillies that's always trusted these to make it for yourself. I can do it myself. I don't need nobody else. That's just as bad. That's just as scary. We got to trust Him. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now this is the law of the guilt offering. And it is most holy. In the place where they slay the burnt offering, there to slay the guilt offering, and he shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. Are you noticing in these different sacrifices, the blood's got to be put in different places? Sometimes, you know, it's got to be slaughtered in different places. All these intricacies shows us how to approach God. Verse 3, then he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat on them, which is the loins, and the lobe of the liver, he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes the atonement with it shall have it. There's something in it for you. The priest. God said, I'm not asking you to do nothing for me, and I'm not going to reward you. You know, Peter one time told Yeshua, well, we've left everything. He said, you've not given up anything. Not anything that you're not going to be paid back 100-fold for. I mean, giving up anger against somebody, giving up a defraud, anything that's taken away, you know, if it's going to hurt the cause of Messiah, God said, I'll make it up to you. I'll make it worthwhile. Look what he goes on to say here. Verse 8. Also, the priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has presented. Now, we don't think much of this in this economy. But the parts that were to be offered to the Lord that the priest got to hear were highly prized. Highly prized cuts of meat. Now we think of filet mignon, things like that, but those were highly prized. Those were for God. That was the best, but they got part of them. And God said, yeah, by the way, the priest who offers this offering for a man, he gets to keep the hide. That don't mean much to us today, but that was a good living in those days. Everything they had. Their tents, everything that they used, their clothing, most of the time, that's what they were using for. So the Lord took care of them. I know sometimes we think, well, it don't matter. I'll get by and I'll have it good in this life and I can do anything I want to. In the next life, I'm going to have the same reward as everybody else. You just remember in Luke chapter 12, God said that there was a certain group, those that are watching, not just what the leaven that they put in their mouth, but the leaven that they allow, those that are watching, he said, I'm going to have this special reward for them. There is something in it for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, again for this day. We thank you for this season. And Lord, we realize that there's so much that we need to think about this week. Thank you, Lord, for setting those days apart. Thank you, Father, for making them so intricate that we'd have to study and that we'd have to get down and really search for you and answers from you. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to give them to each one that will search, but they'll knock for. Ask Heavenly Father tonight that you bless us and use us in this life. Help us not to allow leaven to get in us and us go out and present you before the world as unworthy servants. We're supposed to be bond servants. Help us, Father, to be real. If there's If there's a root of bitterness in us, Lord, show it to us. Show us what the treachery that's in our hearts sometimes can do. Father, may your name be glorified by the things that we do on this earth, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Folks, if you would, turn with me to one last place in Scripture, and just kind of think about this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Think about this week. In addition to what I have tried to share with you tonight, Hebrews chapter 12 is that great, great chapter that Yeshua uses to teach us about chastisement, the discipline of children, the training of children. Gosh, that's what we're in as priests, isn't it? The training of the high priest's sons. When he gets down to verse 14, he says, "Pursue peace with all men, and with sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." You know, sometimes we can think, well, a little root of bitterness, that don't matter. God says, don't let that happen, because many will be defiled by it. You might not think it matters, but, well, it really does matter. Verse 16, he says there, "that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." Folks, there will come a time, just like Esau, that we can keep saying it don't matter, and we don't ever deal with these things. They continually keep coming back up in their lives. That leaven keeps coming back in. There's coming a time when we're going to seek for repentance, and we can do it with tears, but we're going to find no place for it. It's going to be too late. Now, I know the Lord's long-suffering, but he said, to whom much is given, much is required. I think that's some real food for thought for Passover week. God bless you, and we'll see everybody Saturday.